My subject of the morning is Now Thank We All Our God, one of the great hymns of the church. The text that undergirds the sermon is 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning to read with verse 1 on page 1035, if you'd like to follow me along. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by giving heed to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons through the pretension of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and enjoin abstinence from food, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. And then verse 4 is the text of the day. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. For then it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. I like the way the Living Bible paraphrases the text. For everything God made is good. We may eat it gladly if we are thankful for it. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. The hymn, Now Thank We All Our God, is to the German nation what the doxology is to American Christianity. Most of the great state occasions in Germany, this hymn is sung. It is a hymn of thanksgiving that some believe was composed and sang at the end of the 30-year war. Most musical scholars believe that it was composed some years before the war ended, probably as early as 1632, making the hymn 366 years old. It was composed by a Lutheran pastor, Martin Rinkert, who was born in Eilenberg in the area of Saxony in Germany. He was the son of a rather poor coppersmith. Martin Rinkert worked his way through the University of Leipzig and was ordained as a Lutheran minister and came to be the Lutheran pastor in his hometown of Eilenberg at the age of 31. He arrived there just as the 30 years' war began to take its terrible toll on the populations of Europe. The city of Eilenberg was a walled city. Because of the disruptions of war, it became frightfully overcrowded with military and refugees from the wars around them. The city experienced wave after wave of pestilence and famine and the coming and going of invading armies of one kind or another who marched through the city and around the city, leaving death and destruction in their wake. The Rinkert home became a refuge for many of the refugees, although they had meager resources of their own. The plague of 1637 was dreadful, and at its height, Martin Rinkert was the only minister who remained in Eilenberg, and he often was called upon to conduct 40 to 50 funerals every day. And it was sometime during that particular bleak period in his life and in his city's history that this great hymn of thanksgiving was composed. It is a hymn that sets to music the majestic words of gratitude to God for his countless gifts of love. The second verse of the hymn is a petition for God's continued care. And the final stanza of the hymn is a grand doxology of praise to the one eternal God. It seems a perfect hymn to me, as we move as a church and as a nation toward the approach of the season that we call Thanksgiving. And I've selected a text from Paul's first letter to Timothy to undergird what I want to say in response, both to the hymn and to the text. The text particularly is this: everything God made is good, and we may eat it gladly if we are thankful for it. Timothy was a young minister. The church was being planted in what was an aggressively pagan world, and he knew that this young minister would have many challenges in his ministry and to his ministry. So he began in this first letter to warn him about false teachers who would not tell the truth and who would try to distort the gift that marriage is to humankind, who would also try to limit the kinds of food that could be eaten. And he reminds Timothy that everything God made is good, and that we should receive God's gifts with gratitude. It is always interesting to me how the more religious we become, how we have the tendency to become stricter than God. The Pope just announced that they are going to do an assessment of the infamous Inquisition, which did its work some centuries ago. It's trying to stamp out heresy, and the members of the Inquisition tended to see heresy wherever they looked. It was like the man who saw the world in terms of nails to be hit, and so he carried a hammer with him everywhere. And now the Pope is going to assess that period in history. We're often more prone to cast someone out of the church than to take them in. The extremes of religion have a tendency to dominate the scene of things. In the 4th century, William Barclay, the Scottish scholar, writes about some hermit monks who wandered in the desert and cut off from others, and one of them had a body so dirty that vermin of a variety of kind inhabited his flesh and dropped from him as he walked about proclaiming, a clean body necessarily means an unclean soul. Well, whatever happened to godliness, cleanliness is kin next to godliness. You will remember that when God had finished every phase of his creation, that he stood back, paused just for a moment before going on to something else, and he said, "I like what I've made, it's good." And God expects and wants us to give thanks for it all. And so we respond to this interesting text and to this great old hymn today by building our thoughts around three words: appreciate, celebrate, and thanksgiving. Eugene Peterson, in his translation of the New Testament called The Message, captures our text this way: everything God created is good and is to be received with thanks. The word appreciate is defined as to recognize with gratitude. When we go to hear the Atlanta Symphony and the Robert Shaw Chorus sing, we show that we appreciate them with applause. Sometimes we stand up and applause, a standing ovation. When the choir sings beautifully here, and all the children sing, we often respond with applause. It's an appropriate gesture of appreciation. Out at Turner Fields, when our Braves are in town and we see the game, a sterling play, a home run, a crucial hit, or a strikeout by one of our fine pitchers at a crucial point in the game is met with a rousing cheer. Appreciation. I wonder if here today, just in the family, we would not readily admit that we stop appreciating often too soon. You can get into the rut of things in the circle of family and appreciation disappears. Well, I told you I loved you in 1941, and if I ever changed my mind, I would bring it up again. What's your problem? Appreciation in the warp and woof of things is an essential ingredient to relieve some of the stresses and strains of life. The applause often fades quickly. Ask Newt Gingrich. Yesterday's heroes are soon forgotten. For we are on to the next thing. I suspect that most of us are really running by more than we are catching and appreciating, not even noticing. In a very fine book by Rabbi Jeffrey Salkin, the book's title, if you'd like to read it, and it's worth reading, Being God's Partner, How to Find the Hidden Link Between Spirituality and Your Work. And he has a part of it where he writes about smashing the false gods of careerism. And he talks about being a workaholic and the devastating effect that that can have. And he lifts up the possibility that we might remember certain things. That one of the things is to observe a Sabbath, a day of rest and worship. To set aside a day for the worship of God and for rest is very important, because it represents our statement that we do not belong to the world, that the world does not own us or the firm, that we are made for rest and holiness, just as sure as we are made for work. And then he suggests that if you're not careful, you may sacrifice your family on the altar of career. And I don't need to talk too much about that, because there are people sitting here right this morning who are struggling with that very issue. As mom and dad get up in the morning and go to work, come back late in the afternoon or early evening, there's a tremendous struggle going on in this society about that. And he prints in his book a Yiddish jingle, The Little One. I have a son, a little son, the jingle goes. A boy completely fine. When I see him, it seems to me that all the world is mine. But seldom do I see my child awake and bright. I only see him when he sleeps. I'm only home at night. It's early when I leave for work. And when I return, it's late. Unknown is my child's face when I come home so wearily in the darkness after day. My wife exclaims to me, "You should have seen our child at play." I stand beside his little bed. I look and try to hear. In his dream, he moves his lips. "Why isn't Papa here?" And then the good rabbi suggests that we might consider the possibility that we are being judged by not what we do, but by the meaning we put into our work. And he tells a story of attending a funeral where a woman who had been a clerk in a lingerie store, that her co-workers got up spontaneously in the service to say words of praise about her by recalling her particular compassion and sensitivity to mastectomy patients who came to their shop being fitted with things that they needed. We never know what we do in our work. We never know what will be remembered about us in our work. It has nothing to do with our job titles. It has everything to do with faith, the vision and love that we bring to it. Appreciation. We walk by many opportunities to appreciate. I saw a man the other day. In fact, I went to see him. I hadn't seen him in worship for a while. I went by to see him because I care about him, and just to tell him, "I miss seeing you in church." He's not been here for months, and the months have stretched into years. I've known him for years, and I said, "We can talk about whatever it is that keeps you away." And, he said, "There's nothing keeping me away. You'll still be there when I get back." And I had two quick thoughts. I felt thoroughly unappreciated for trying to be caring to him. And then I wondered if I will be here when he gets back, if he ever gets back. And Thornton Wilder's play, Our Town. A little high school student, Emily, has died, and she asked for the privilege, you've read the play, to go back to her, to my town just one more day. And she goes back, and she experiences the wonder of everyday things like clocks ticking and sunflowers and food and coffee and new iron dresses and hot baths and sleeping and waking up. And she says, oh, Earth, you are too wonderful for anyone to realize. And she realized how much she and others have taken for granted. We do it all the time. We should ask God to help us, to give us the capacity to appreciate all that He's given us. Martin Rinkert helped me when he wrote, who from our mother's arms hath blessed us on our way with countless gifts of love and still is ours today. Appreciate, appreciate, appreciate. Write it large in your hearts and in your memory. But note secondly the word celebrate. God gave these things to enjoy. We often cannot celebrate because we are so picky. After one of the Easter services, I said to a man as I was shaking hands with him, as I looked at a beautiful Easter lily in the narthex, I said, isn't that a beautiful Easter lily? He said, it seems a bit wilted to me. If you want to celebrate all that is, take a stroll with your youngest grandchild, if he or she is 5 years or younger. You're forever stopping. Look at this. By the time I get my knees bent and I'm within closing distance, he's going on to something else. This thing is moving, and it's carrying something with it. He was talking about an ant. The world and everything in it is something that he can savor and celebrate. He's looking at everything along the way. We observe a beautiful flower. I suggest we pick some for his mother and his grandmother and his sister. And we do. And when we get back to the house, my knees are sore and I'm tired because he got tired and I had to carry him up a hill. But I know what it means to celebrate the simple gifts of God that we hardly ever notice anymore. We become so picky. We cannot celebrate, so hurried, that we never stop to bend down and obey the word of the Bible to observe the ant. We also spoil the gifts that God has given us. David Buttrick, professor of preaching at Vanderbilt University, in a very fine article, Thanksgiving as an Ethical Principle, says, we've done everything we can to turn the good world bad. We split the atoms into bombs, sent death screaming across starry skies. We've hacked forests, sliced hillside, poured oil slicks on ocean waves. Our land is crisscrossed with love canals. And what's more, we've done it all in the name of progress. We are to appreciate God's gifts and to celebrate them. And the third word I want to lift up is thanksgiving. To enjoy and be thankful for all of the gifts of God, Paul writes to Timothy. I always enjoyed saying the night-night prayers and sweet words with my children when they were little, and now with my grandchildren. Depending on how the length of the prayer is directly related to how resistant they are to going to sleep. And their prayers were a wonder to me. Nothing was off limits. They would begin with something like this. I thank you, Lord, for Mama, for Daddy, for Lafayette. That was our dog. The green grass, the birds, all of the members of my Sunday school class, my friends at school, the butterflies, the birds around the bird feeder, the squirrels who chased them away, and for good water to drink. And now that I'm thirsty, I'm going to need some real quick. Everything they could remember was something to be thankful for. We lose that along the way, don't we? And we should. That's not a bad way in which to live and celebrate life and God's blessings. Thanksgiving. I think has three requirements for you and me. First, to remember that everything we have, God gave us. Look around you at this church. It does not have a thing that was not given to it by somebody whose heart was warmed by Christ. Secondly, everything that God gives us, we need to share. They are not yours alone or mine alone. They have a larger use in the great scheme of things. We are to share all of them with those who have need. Will Willimon, a friend of mine, a fellow South Carolinian, is the dean of the chapel at Duke University. He tells of visiting some months back the widow of his old scoutmaster, Art Delaney. Scoutmaster Delaney has died, but he led one of the best troops ever created in Greenville, South Carolina. Devoted to his boys, took them camping every weekend of the year. Regardless of the weather, his scout troop was on the move. It is a fact that generations of boys were made better men because of the time that Art Delaney spent with them. Will said as he talked to Mrs. Delaney, she said that Art had probably spent too much time with Scout. They had a small family business and he neglected it because he was away so much. And things were always tight financially. And finally, she said, you can't be away that much from your work without hurting your business. And this visit came years after the campouts and the cookouts and the merit badges and all of the fun of scouting. But the scoutmaster was now gone. And Will, my friend, said, it suddenly hit me. Some 30 years after my time in Mr. Delaney's troop, I realized the extravagance of his gifts to me as a boy and as a man. Look around you, friends. Everything you see was provided by someone's gift. Others have paid a price for us. And now is our time to provide and share. We are expected to see all that we have as a gift from God. We are expected to share what we have for the good of others. But the final thing I want to say about Thanksgiving is that our gifts ought to be received with gratitude and used with thanksgiving. I want to tell you the story of Shona Bailey, born and reared and murdered in Harlem, where she lived. She did not have much, and for lack of money, this bright and attractive young woman had to drop out of college. Instead of leaving the dangerous neighborhood in which she was born and lived, to go someplace else where she might have had a chance, she devoted herself to being a Girl Scout leader and devoted her life to the Scout pledge: protect and improve the world around you. She taught her girls karate and one day was raped and murdered on the way home from a scout meeting. Her life was like the woman who put two pennies in the coffers at the temple that day and caught the attention of Jesus, who said of the witness of her life that she was willing to give all that she had. After Shona Bailey's death, one of her Girl Scouts said, and I quote, "Shona was going to teach us to sit at a table and use the right fork." She was a glimmer of hope in a very dark place. A small thing to know which fork to use. But where Shona lived and taught and died, it was a gift that gave the light of hope in darkness. Jesus said that we, you and me, are to be the light of the world, that we are to let our light shine. Surely every Christian, seeing and experiencing and viewing the darkness of our time, must seriously ask ourselves the question, if we are the light of the world, then why in God's name is it so dark? In Samuel Beckett's play, Waiting for Godot, the play is a testimony to postpone decisions. The characters are thinking, planning, talking, resolving, and always procrastinating. And finally, the final curtain falls on this sequence of conversation. Vladimir, shall we go? And Estragon replies, let's go. And the curtain falls, and no one is moving. The curtain of darkness will fall on our time if we who are called the light of the world do not move. We give thanks, O God, for these moments together. We are grateful that the note of gratitude and thanksgiving runs through the fiber of our faith. And as we prepare to bring our pledge cards to this table now, enable us to come with joy to celebrate all the gifts that you've given us. In Christ's name, amen.